Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 through 39. And I want to speak tonight simply on this subject, when Jesus gave thanks. When Jesus gave thanks. We have three accounts in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Gospels, of Jesus giving thanks. And each purpose, I think, is very significant. We'll just learn about it a little bit tonight. It'll be a very, very simple three-point sermon this evening. And certainly the goal of Christianity is for us to become like Christ. That's what it's all about, is for us to become like Christ. And so I hope we'll make it our habit to also give the Lord thanks for these three things. In Matthew 15 and verse 32, it says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Jesus had compassion on the hungry because there was a time in his life when he was hungry. We're told that he went into the wilderness once to be tempted of the devil, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights and never ate. Can you imagine that? I cannot. I've never gone on such a long fast. I've known a few people who have, but believe me, after 40 days, you can identify with every starving person in the world. Every person who goes to bed hungry. And Jesus knows our feelings. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And he was so hungry that the scriptures tell us that God had to dispatch two angels from heaven to come to minister to his body after that 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. You can imagine that. So Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry. And so it says here, as a result of what he had gone through, he had compassion on the multitude. And a lot of times the things you or I go through in our lives, sufferings, trials, whatever that might be, is so that we will become more compassionate on others. This might sound strange, but you think it out long enough and it makes sense. What a lousy world this would be if we didn't have suffering. I can't imagine a world without any suffering. Suffering affords us an opportunity to care for others, to make our lives count, to be a blessing to other people. And he was hungry, and so as a result, he was mobilized by his compassion to do something for those that had been there for 3 days. Now, I've done that. I've done a three-day fast. And I can tell you, it's something that you really get hungry about. He said, "I'll not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." And his disciples say unto him, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" And Jesus saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fishes." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and here's the first point tonight, and gave thanks. And brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. I can't imagine how much food it would take to feed 4,000 people who hadn't eaten in 3 days. But before he did that, it says he took the loaves and the fishes and gave thanks in verse number 36. When Jesus gave thanks. Number one, he gave thanks for food. Number one, he gave thanks for food. This is something that we have become accustomed to here in America, and that's food. The Lord has blessed our country. I'm told there are some people in our country who are hungry and go to bed hungry at night. I'm not sure if they have to. They might not be aware of what's available to them in the way of help and charity, but nevertheless, there's not a lot of hunger here in our country. I would encourage fasting as maybe a way for you to relate, and it surely will make you more grateful for your food. I tried to set a goal this year to fast 100 days. This year I didn't make it, but I got pretty close to it, and And it does help you to become much more thankful for your food. Jesus gave thanks, and this is just the first of many. In fact, as I studied the Gospels, the four Gospels, the record of Christ's 3-year ministry on earth, I found that the thing he gave thanks the most for was food. There's several stories where he gave thanks, or it will say he took the loaves and blessed them. And that word blessed means to consecrate with a solemn prayer. To consecrate with a solemn prayer. Thus we get the discipline of what some people call saying grace or asking the blessing or praying before we eat. I think that's a good thing to do that follows the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He always gave thanks. If you read any time that he ate in the Gospels, he either gave thanks or he blessed the food, or it is implied that he did that. He never took food for granted. We are taught in the model prayer to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we are told that when we receive our food with thanksgiving, that the Bible says that food then is sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. It's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. We ought to be very thankful for food. Now, I know I'm not going to do this right because I'm not a scientist, but I think I got it accurate enough to say this. It takes all of creation to feed you. It takes all of creation, all the creation God made to give us food. That, I'm talking about creation here on the earth. Just think of that. It takes the sun for us to be able to have food. Nothing lives, whether plant or animal life, without the sun. And even though it's 93 million miles away, it is very instrumental in every single meal that you and I made. To think that God would make such a big thing like that and then make it necessary to feed little people like us is amazing. There's this thing in science called symbiotic relationships, symbiosis, and there are just literally thousands and thousands and thousands of examples of it on this earth, of symbiotic relationships. What that means is that we are dependent on each other for existence. For example, humans are dependent on plant life. Plant life are dependent on humans. We give out carbon dioxide when we exhale, and they give off oxygen, and we trade, if you will. And it's just amazing. It's amazing that how important it is for the rain to be involved in feeding you. And the rain falls upon the earth and keeps the plants moist, but then it mixes with inorganic minerals in the soil, which are then drawn into the plants and the trees and so on and so forth. And those inorganic materials are converted by a process called photosynthesis inside of the plants to organic minerals and organic vitamins. And these are the things that are absolutely necessary for human beings to live. We've got to have organic minerals, and we've got to have organic vitamins just for us to exist. So our dependence is upon the plant life of the world. That's just the way God made it. And then even the moon comes into this, as so many of the mating rituals of animals are predicated upon the moon. And as a result, we have animals all over the place, and they contribute, and a lot of them we eat them. Like tonight. And it's amazing how we need right weather. I was talking to a man who makes honey recently, and because of the overabundance of rain the last few months, they only were able to harvest about 75% of the honey that they usually harvest. Why? Because the bees couldn't get out in the rain. And that some of you buy little one-pound jars of honey, maybe, the honey bears or something like that. And that's another symbiotic relationship where where we are dependent on bees and animals and pollen. Somehow they work together to make honey, and 1 pound of honey takes over 1 million trips by bees to give us 1 pound of honey. I don't know about you, but I think that's a miracle. See, these symbiotic relationships to me are an evidence of our world being formed by intelligent design, by a creator. These things did not appear at different times. These thousands and thousands of symbiotic relationships in nature could only exist today if they all appeared at once. It had to all appear at once for it to work. And what an amazing thing it is, and just the things, you know. I mean, I know sometimes we take honey for granted, don't we? The Bible says honey is good. It's a good natural sweetener, and I try to use it a lot in my tea and stuff, but honey is good, the Bible says. It gives us energy, and it took 1 million trips to make 1 pound of that. Those of you that like pineapples, you probably like them sliced or diced, or pineapple juice. That's good juice, isn't it? It takes 20 months to raise 1 pineapple. If you're wondering why they're about $3 each in the store, that's why. It takes a year and 8 months it takes God to form one of those. You know, we ought to thank the Lord for that maybe before we eat a pineapple. He's got a lot of work into that. And all of the seasons, and some of you are better scientists than I am. And then besides all the nature and how we need the sun and we need the moon for the tides and for the seasons and for the dormant times, and then to be certain perfect temperatures to raise the crops and so on, and you have to have enough rain and so on. And some of you were farmers like I was growing up. But besides all of that, and they call it Mother Nature, and don't mean to be unkind, but I call it Father God. And then besides that, you've got the work of the farmers and the packers and the truckers and the retailers and the stores and the employees. And then besides that, you've got to have enough health to go out and work, earn money so you can go and buy it. Oops, sorry. So that you can go out and buy it. I mean, there's a lot that goes into just eating. Have you ever thought of that before? There's a lot that goes into just eating, and we ought to be thankful to the Lord for that. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. It takes God a lot of work to feed us, and He does a pretty good job at it. And we do hear about starving people in the world, but that's not God's fault. Please understand that. That's not a food shortage problem. That's a distribution problem. In fact, Solomon said in the Proverbs, "He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse." And so many of these countries where people are starving, it's because of a distribution problem. There's enough food in the world to feed them, but oftentimes insensitive governments have not distributed the food, and sometimes purposely starved people. Imagine that. Boy, we ought to thank the Lord for America. That's what Thanksgiving's about, that first Thanksgiving meal, and some of you know that history and so on. It's a great story here, and I'll be brief with this, but Jesus had just risen from the grave 3 days after His crucifixion here, Luke chapter 24, but the disciples had lost faith that He would ever raise from the grave. They just didn't seem to believe when He kept telling them that He would be raised from the dead. And so some of them became so distraught and discouraged that they basically, in our terms today, quit. He had more than just 12 disciples. He had a lot of other men around Him. In fact, one time He sent out 70 other men, two by two. Two of them were on their way home, about 7.5 miles away from Jerusalem, to a town called Emmaus. And they were discouraged, and their heads were hanging low. And they were sad, it says in verse number 17. as these two are walking along, Jesus drew up and walked with them, but their eyes were closed, that they did not recognize him. And he asked them why they were so sad, and they told him about certain things that had happened in Jerusalem, what things, and how they had had hope in verses 19 that Christ of Nazareth was the prophet of God, and they condemned him to death, crucified him, and so on. And Jesus, of course, began to walk with them. And he said, O fools, in verse 25, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he went as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and notice the word here, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Notice the word bless there. He either gave thanks for the food or he blessed the food. And as I mentioned earlier, that word bless means to sanctify or to consecrate with a solemn prayer. Jesus was thankful for food. He knew what it was like to be hungry, and food was not as ample in those days as it was. There's another story where his own disciples went through the cornfields one day because they were hungry. And they found a cornfield, some farmer's cornfield, and they began to take the ears of corn and to eat them because they were hungry. Please understand tonight that it takes all of creation and a whole lot of human effort to bring that food to your table every time we sit down and eat. Tomorrow, took a lot of work on God's part in his creation, and a lot of human beings brought it to your table, and then be thankful too for those that prepared it, because some know how to prepare food and seem to be gifted to do that. Others, like myself, don't. And I thank the Lord. That's why often when I pray, I'll say, Lord, thank you for this food and thank you for the hands that have prepared it. And so remember that there's thousands of examples of symbiosis, and I think it's one of the greatest arguments for creation and against a theory of evolution even the trees, there has to be two trees of the same to cross-pollinate, or you wouldn't get cherries and pears and apples and oranges and so on and so forth. So it all had to appear at once, folks, for it to work so well in taking care of us. I'd like you to turn now to John chapter 11. I want to share with you a second reason why Jesus gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks, and notice in John chapter number 11, beginning at verse number 41, John 11, verse 41, the story here, of course, is the death of Lazarus, who's been dead 4 days. His body has been in a sepulcher. There's a stone in front of it, and his body is supposed by this time to be decomposing. And he had two sisters, Martha and Mary, and they sent for Jesus to come when he was sick to heal him, but he tarried, and he died, and these ladies both dealt with their bitterness in two different ways. There's a lot of truths that we can learn from this story. But when we get down to verse 41, it says this, Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Now here's the second time, it says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. I want you to notice that, second of all, Jesus gave thanks for prayer. Jesus gave thanks for prayer. He said, Father, verse 41, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He thanked the Lord for prayer, and not only that, but for answered prayer, that he knew the Father would hear him when he called upon the Father. He was able to say something we're not able to say in verse 42. We should be able to say this, but not always. He says, I knew that thou hearest me always. Boy, it'd be nice to have that testimony, wouldn't it? But the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See, prayer is a conditional thing. But we can meet the conditions. They're not like impossible. The prayer of the upright is his delight. God wants to hear from his creatures. And beyond that, God wants to hear from his children. And you and I can go into the Lord's presence, even though we're not perfect, with anticipation that he'll answer our prayers. In fact, I want to prove it to you. Turn to Matthew 7. I love this verse, Matthew 7:11. You don't have to be perfect to pray. Notice what it says in Matthew 7 and verse 11. It says, if ye then being evil, there's a good start to a promise. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Has God given you any good things lately? Amen. We heard some earlier in testimony time. And people in this church tonight testified how God has answered prayer. God has answered prayer. Many times this year we've heard of people receiving physical healings because of prayer. James said, is any among you sick? Let him pray. Let him pray. Others have become emotionally stronger or mentally stronger. Many have had financial needs met and physical needs met. And God has provided them with material needs and of all kinds of nature, small blessings, large blessings. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither of shadow of turning. Again, the Apostle James taught us that everything comes down from the Father, if it's a small gift or if it's a large gift. Of course, we know God specializes in large things, but you know, it's the small things that really makes prayer intimate to us. The small things that really bless us when he does those little things for us. Are you a praying man? Are you a praying woman? Why not? You don't have to be perfect. Some people think, well, why would God want to hear from me? Woe is me. I'm so lousy of an individual. Well, it says right here, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So I don't know if I'm good enough to pray. Well, pray anyway and find out. Pray anyway, see what happens. See what happens. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is in Romans 8 and verse 32. It says, he that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? I mean, if he gave his son, why would he withhold anything else? What's more valuable than his son? God has already proven to all of us tonight that he wants to give his best to us when he gave us his son. Now, let me give you a third reason, and we'll close with this. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. When Jesus gave thanks, number one for food, number two for prayer, and now notice in Luke chapter 10, and look at verse number 21. I want you to notice the third thing he gave thanks for, and that is for revelation. For revelation. Luke 10 and verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I want you to notice Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Something just gave him a lot of joy. And that was that the Father had given people revelation. And he thanked the Father for it. I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast revealed them unto babes. What? These things, these spiritual truths. We ought to thank the Lord. Sometimes we've had the privilege, maybe this year, to share the gospel with somebody. But while sharing the gospel, the light comes on. And they understand what you're saying. And they ask the Lord Jesus to save them. And if we're not careful right now, we'll try to take credit for that as the soul winner. But the Bible says a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. It was God working through us. And that does cause us to rejoice in spirit, doesn't it? It causes us to rejoice in spirit when we're able to share the truths, these things, verse 21, with somebody else, and the Father reveals them unto. Now when it says babes here, it's not talking about little infants, little newborn babes. It's talking about those who have a humble spirit. Those who have a humble spirit, God reveals things to people who have a humble spirit. Proud people rarely improve or learn any wisdom from God. They may learn a lot of wisdom from the world, but proud people very rarely hear from God. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But the humbler you and I are, the more and more He will show us. Remember the story earlier I read in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus? It says, and then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. See, the Scriptures can only be understood when God reveals them to us. Now, those of you that have been in Christ for a while, you need to be aware of new temptations that come along the older you get in Christ. Some of the old temptations fall away. And we say, oh good, I don't have that problem anymore. But then there's a whole new set that comes when you start growing in the Lord. One of them is to get proud. One of them is to think that you are the one that discovered all of these things by some superior intelligence of your own. No, whether it's you or I or anybody who's been a student of the Bible for a while, if we know anything that is truth about God and about doctrine, about principles and convictions and standards or anything in the Bible, if we know anything, it is because God has taught us. It is because God has taught us, and we ought to thank Him for it, and we ought not to get used to it. I believe every one of us today, if we'll be humble, can get the Bible out and say a prayer. Say, Lord, speak to me through your word. And I believe if you're humble, before you close that Bible, God will show you something you've never known before. Because He reveals things to babes, and we ought to thank Him for that. I'm sure Jesus thanked God for many other things. But there's three things Jesus gave thanks for that we know of in his life. And again, the purpose of being a Christian is to become like Christ. So if he thanked God for food, we ought to do that. You know, every time you eat, I don't care if you're in a restaurant or at home or whether it's breakfast or lunch or supper or whatever, you know, we ought to just take time and say, Lord, you put a lot into this. A lot of human effort went into getting this food to me. And a lot of divine effort and the nature you created and so on and so forth. A lot went into me being able to eat this food. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for those that prepared it. Thank you for those that packaged it and brought it to me and sold it and so on. Thank you that I, as it says in Deuteronomy, have health that gives me the power to get wealth so I can go and buy food. We have to thank God for food. We ought to thank the Lord for prayer. I would imagine that in this group tonight, every one of us could go around here and give some testimony of some time in our life where God answered prayer. God, some of you are alive today because God answered prayer and gave you safety, brought you through surgeries and sicknesses and all kinds of trials and troubles, all because of the Lord. We ought to thank the Lord for prayer. And if He's done that for us in the past, we ought to pray more. And then we ought to thank the Lord for revelation. The lost are still in darkness. The most simple truths you know about God are completely foreign to them. They have no clue what you're talking about. You might as well be speaking to them in Chinese, some people, until the Holy Spirit opens their understanding and gives them understanding. But some of you know the most basic things God has shown you, starting with salvation to now. So give thanks for these things, food, prayer, and revelation. And let's just close now in a word of prayer, and we'll sing a song and go home. But let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for Jesus, that we can constantly search the scriptures and learn things about him that we have never known before. And Lord, we've seen a side of you tonight that maybe we never studied out, that you are a very thankful person. Even though you were God, you became man, set aside your glory and went through hunger and being tired and suffering and pain and rejection and ridicule and hard work, everything we've been through. And so, Lord, you understand. Lord, it's sometimes hard to be sincere in America, but I do want to say thank you tonight for the food you've given us this year. We want to thank you for prayer, that any one of us can come, even if we're evil. I mean, there are conditions. We ought to try to meet them. But the most evil person tonight could cry out to you, Lord, and you'd save them. You'd hear them. Thank you for revelation. Now, before we sing, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if you're here tonight,